Spring Revival next Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday 7, Sunday morning, regular time. And then we're going to have a dinner after the Sunday morning service. It's a free dinner for the first 300 people. After that, you got to fight for the slices of pizza that'll be on the end of the table. And it's going to be prepackaged barbecue. And so if you've seen somebody or if you know somebody who hasn't been in church in 6 months, don't invite them. They don't deserve the barbecue. Invite them the next Sunday so we can be sure we got enough for ourselves. So anyway, we're going to do that. And we hope that you'll come. We'll burn the ceremony, burn probably a copy of the mortgage. I don't think we'll actually burn maybe the mortgage, but we'll burn a copy. And so hopefully the firemen will be standing by to make sure that don't get out of hand. And somebody remember to bring a lighter. It's be bad. I'm not going to point fingers, but somebody's got a lighter in the room. So. But in any case, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture in Haggai. Now, some of you are going to have to look for Haggai a good long time, but it's near the back of the Old Testament. And let me read it to you, and then I want to talk to you about it. Verse 1, chapter 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, boy, that's just one verse. Oh, I'm going to make it. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord host, consider your ways. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Now, I've got to tell you, I didn't want to preach this passage today. It wasn't on my mind, because preached properly, it's going to be a bat to somebody's knees. And I didn't want to preach it. I was reading through the Bible early in the week, and I read that passage, didn't think much of it, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. I went on and I studied, but I kept coming back to this passage because, I know that is going to thump you hard or thump somebody hard. The Bible doesn't hit people who are living right hard, but it hits people that ain't living right really hard sometimes, and this is one of them. And I try to get out of it because it's a tough passage. I was awake Friday night at 2:51 a.m. I know, because a thought hit me at 2:51 a.m., and I looked over the clock, and there it is. And it seemed to say, now I've never heard the audible voice of God. So maybe it was indigestion. I don't know. But there was something that said, you knucklehead, this isn't about beating anybody up. This is about how to get blessing into your life. Because the word hits hard, but the point is that these people aren't being blessed. God wants to bless them, and he's trying to show them how to open the doors of blessing. So in verse 6, he says, you've sown much, but you don't have much. And I think the add-on to that is, I wish you had much. I'd like to give you more than you got, because you sure are working hard to not have much. And I'd like to give you much, but I'm not giving you much because you're violating verse 3. He says, you eat, but you don't have enough. I wish you did have enough. You drink, but you got thirst problems. I wish you felt filled, but you don't. But if you do verse 3, you might be filled. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. And you earn wages, but you put the wages in a bag with holes. You're always making stuff, and I wish you had something to show for what you've done in life, but you don't, because you're not doing verse 4. Now, the point in the context here, I should say, of this passage is that Israel had gone into Babylonian captivity. They've been there 70 years. Some of them had been left, but most of them went to Babylon. But they are released from captivity. They start going back to Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Haggai shows up 18 years later. He assumes, I think, that these people have been here almost 20 years. Surely they've got to work on the temple by now. And he comes there. Nothing's been done on the house of God, but they're living in nice houses. And God speaks through Haggai to the people, and he says, is this right? Is it right that you should be living so well while the house of God lies in ruins? Is it right that you should be taking money that should be supporting the work of the Lord and using it to update your houses at the expense of the work of the Lord? Is that right? Is that right? And I want to stick with that question today. Is that right? Is it right for people in America, many people, millions of people in America, to be living in $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 houses that they have bought and they are making payments on through withholding their tithes and offerings that ought to be going to the house of God? Is that right? Is God pleased that you got nice houses? Ain't no paneling in your house. You got it updated. It don't look like the 70s. You got all the shag carpet out of your house. You got wood flooring in there. Is it right for you to be living as well as you're living and not supporting the work of the Lord? Is it right that you should be doing that? Now, again, it's not that you're living well. It's not that people live well. It's that they're living well on money that they have robbed from God. And you say, rob's a strong word. It's a biblical word. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10% of your income. Offerings are above 10%. If you ain't given a tithe, you haven't given an offering. Don't say, I'm going to give an offering when you haven't given a tithe. Tithe is 10%. Above that is an offering. In fact, in the Bible, if you didn't give the tithe, Leviticus says, if you didn't give 10%, next year you owe 20%. But it's interesting here that he says, will a man rob God? Now, robbing is a little different than thieving. A thief is a sneaky little guy. A thief is a person who robs or who takes from you and he doesn't want you to find out. So a thief will sneak into your house when he thinks you're at work and clean out your guns and your electronics. But a robber will come right up to you and put the gun in your face and say, hand it over. I don't care if you see me. I'm going to take what you got and I'm going to go put it on my mantle. And he's saying, you're robbing God. You're not even sneaky about it. You're putting it in the property. You got nice cars. You got nice vacations. You got a nice house. And you're sitting up there in your nice house looking at God and saying, yeah, I took it from you. What are you going to do about it? Not thieving, you're robbing. And the Bible says, verse 9 here, is that when you do that, you live under a curse. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You say, it doesn't feel like I live under a curse. Well, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering, but you're trying His long-suffering. You're trying His long-suffering. And in fact, the Bible says that while you live under a curse, if you want to get the curse off of you, the coming judgment, verse 10, you ought to bring it back. Bring all the tithes back into the storehouse, not your house, the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord host, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you do not have room to even receive it. See, again, it's not that we live well. It's okay to live well. And by that verse, you would expect somebody who's giving to the Lord what the Lord is due to be living well. Because he says, if you do that, I will pour out blessing on you. I mean, you would sort of expect that a person who is obeying that command is blessed. It's not that we live well. It's that we live well on the money that we should have given to the house of God, to the work of the Lord. And there are people in this room who live very, very well. And I know a lot of you because you'll come up to me and say, Pastor, you know, we just got extra money. And is there any place in the church that we ought to give the... I mean, where would you want it? Where would you want us to write the check? The building fund? Where do you want us to put the money? There are people here that do that, so I know they're tithing. And they live well. I was out at... You mind if I share my visit with you? I was out at Bill and Sandra McQuinn, and they live well. Live well. But they're the kind of people that come up to you and say, we got a little extra money. You know, can we get... We're out at the house. They have this sunroom that's huge. I didn't live in anything like that in college. And it's just beautiful. And you go outside. Now, you call it a condiment shed. It looked like a tiki bar to me, but I didn't see any booze or anything. But you got this nice place out there. But the nice thing, they have this greenhouse, which is so beautiful. They've collected windows, and they're odd-shaped windows. Some of them are like 100, 150 years old. They've built this greenhouse, and then they have, you know, wonderful flowers in it. And here's the kicker. They put a shower in the greenhouse. So you can go up there and shower like Tarzan if you want. Out there in the greenhouse. And by the way, if you ever need a house sitter, if I can bring my wife and a bar of soap. Lord, forgive me for improper thoughts. It's not improper, though. I'm married to her. I can think anything I want to about it. But they live well. But it's not on the Lord's money. It's not on the Lord's money. It's okay to have 400 pairs of high heels if you didn't take it from the Lord. You can have morning heels and brunch heels and lunch heels and evening time. Does she have any cooking heels?
No.
No cooking heel. But it's okay. Have a nice wardrobe. If it's not the Lord's money. Pastor Ralph over here is very humble. I'm going to tell on him. You wouldn't think this. He's got a beach house in Florida. He's got a motorcycle that I'm not... Does your wife know about the motorcycle?
Yeah.
Okay. He wrecked his motorcycle and then kept it over in his airplane hangar. I don't know if he... But he's got an airplane. And he's invited me to fly with him, but I've ridden with him. And so... I had the faith to fly with him. But it's not, he's not doing it on the Lord's dime. He's a blessed man. Where's my wife at? My wife, Jane. Jen. I can't get over past that shower, Bill. Jen. My wife, Jen. I don't know, Joe. Am I in trouble? Can the Me Too movement get you if you hit on your own wife in public? No, I was going to tell you about my wife. She came to me a couple weeks ago. She wants another Christmas tree. That's a January conversation. And I've bought two Christmas trees in the last 2 years. One was too big, the other one's... I don't know why she needs another one. What's wrong with this one? And I wasn't going to buy her the Christmas tree, but I may have to buy her the... I may have to show up with a Christmas tree to get in the house today. But it's okay to buy a Christmas tree and pay full price in October if it's not the Lord's money. It's not the Lord's money. The Lord doesn't have a problem with you living well. Now you say, but you know... I don't feel like I'm under a curse. The good Lord has been good to me. Now, the way you know somebody's up to no good is they start calling the Lord good. They're walking around saying, talking about the good Lord. You know they're up to no good. But they say, the Lord has blessed me. I mean, I haven't given like I should, but look at what I got. Can you say I'm under a curse? How can you say that I don't have holes in my bag? I mean, how can you say that? Well, two things. First of all, you're not dead yet. You don't know if you're going to get to keep what you got yet. You don't know. Remember Solomon? Solomon amassed this great fortune, and then he whines in multiple chapters of Ecclesiastes saying, I got this great fortune, I got all this money, and I don't have a single person to give it to that's not going to waste it and ruin it. I got all these kids, and I would like to build a family dynasty, but I don't have a single kid that I can give this stuff to that won't blow it. You don't know if you're going to get to keep what you got yet. You don't know that. You don't know what your health's going to be. You don't know the situation. You don't know if you have a kid that's not going to spend it all on crazy stuff 6 months after you're dead and it's all gone. You might as well spend it if that's going to happen. Or better yet, just give it to the church, the building fund. First of all, you don't know if you're going to get to keep it yet. Secondly, satisfaction in what you have is a gift from God. So, first of all, you don't know if you're going to get to keep it. But secondly, God, I'm saying something in faith here. If you're not giving to God what's due him, you do not have the satisfaction from God in the things you have. And be quite frank with you, that's why there are millions of people in America with a lot of stuff. The reason they got a lot of stuff is because nothing they've bought yet has satisfied them. So they keep buying more and more stuff. The square footage on their houses keep growing. The cars get more multiplied. The boats, the bikes, the Sea-Doos, all of these things, they just keep multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And it's not because they're happy and they want to be happier. It's because everything they've bought up to this point hasn't satisfied. Now, it's possible to have a lot of stuff and it all satisfy you. And I think that's very possible if you didn't rob God to buy it. But, again, going back to the point, God alone gives satisfaction. And so, and I think that's the point of that passage, because he says, listen, I think there's a spiritual element, because he says you got holes in your bag, and you got thirst, you got hunger, you got these things, but he says you got nice houses. So and you've sown your crops. So they aren't broke. They're living in nice houses. They got businesses. And so when he says, but there's a thirst, there's a hunger, I think a lot of that is, but you're not enjoying what you have because you bought it with money you took from God. That's the point. I remember, and I've told you, I think of this often. I came to the Lord when I was 17 years old. And I came under heavy conviction. And again, I haven't heard the audible voice of God, but my mind was wrestling with, I believe, the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what conviction is. And at that time, I had everything a 17-year-old should want to be happy. I had my own room, I had my own car, had a great gaming system, and had a girlfriend. What more can you want at 17? What more is there? But I was miserable. And God had brought me to this place of great misery. And it seems like God was speaking to me and saying, listen, if you go out and do everything you want to do in life apart from me, and you have everything a person should have when they're 30 to be happy, and everything a 40-year-old needs to be happy, and everything a 50-year-old, what's going to happen if you feel exactly like you do now? What happens if I withhold satisfaction in all of those things? Because you got everything a 17-year-old needs to be happy, and you're miserable. Who's to say that you're not going to go to college, get a nice job, build a nice house, be sitting there when you're 40 years old and have everything a 40-year-old needs to be happy, but I still withhold the satisfaction, and you're still miserable? You can have anything you want, but satisfaction comes through God. Comes through God. Remember in Numbers chapter 11, when the people are tired of eating manna, and God says that they're crying out for meat. Give us meat. And God says to Moses, all right, I'll give them meat. I'll give them all the meat they can handle. He says, you shall not eat not one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. I'm going to give you meat out the wazoo. But for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes hateful or loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have not wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? He's saying, listen, you want the meat? I'll give you steak. I'll give you filet mignon. I'll give you the best. And then I'll make you hate it. I'll give it to you, and then I'll take all the satisfaction you think you're going to get out of it. You'll get what you want, and you'll hate your life. That's what I'll do to you. I'll give it to you, but I won't give you satisfaction in it because you're being disobedient to me. Again, is it right that you should be living like you are and not be concerned about the work of the Lord? Is that right? Is it right? Is it right that with all that the work of the Lord needs, that you should be spending your days watching the Game Show Network and reruns of Murder, She Wrote? Is that right? Is it right that 10% of the church people do 90% of the work while you go into retirement and semi-retirement and say, I've done my part? Is that right? Is that appropriate? Would you say that is pleasing to the Lord for you to have that attitude? All of you selfie takers, all you people who think what the world needs is more pictures of me. Yeah. All the world needs more pictures of my nostrils. Is it right that you should be so consumed on yourself and so negligent about what God's trying to do in the world? Is that right? Some of you people who are, and I'm talking to people because ain't nobody in here like this. There's the camera. Some of you hopeless romantics out there. Is it right, single mother, for you to be moving men in and out of your house, looking for love? Forget God. Is it right that you can't even come to a place where you'll give your child a stable household to live in because you're moving people in and out? Is it right for you to think so much of yourself and so little of your baby? Forget God. What about your own child? Is it right that you should be so self-centered? Is it right? Why don't you return to the Lord? You return to the Lord. Why don't you give Him the glory? You see that word? The glory that He's due. You worship with your mouth, and you also worship with your pocketbook and your time and your energy. He's not just due our song. He's due our time. He's due our praise. He's due our money. We glorify Him in all that we do. And that's the issue, isn't it? I mean, we got people running around holiness churches saying, I'm sanctified. I'm sanctified, man. I put it all on the altar, Pastor. Well, if you're not tithing, you're not sanctified. Remember what he said to the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8? There it is. Let me grab verse 3 here. Anybody know where 2 Corinthians is? No, I'm joking. Yeah, have you got verse 3? He says, for I bear witness that according to their ability. Now, he's talking about people who gave a lot of money to the work of building other churches. But he said they weren't that rich. They didn't have that much money. He said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves and then to us by the will of God. He's saying the reason that you gave the offering was because you had first given yourself. But don't run around the church saying, it's all on the altar, Pastor. I'm sanctified holy, when you're robbing God. It's not all on the altar. You aren't sanctified. But you ought to get sanctified. You ought to put it all on the altar. Listen, I'm trying to help you. I know this is hitting like a baseball bat to the knees, but it's a path to blessing in your life. God says, I'll open up the storehouses. I'll open them up. I want to say this without saying too much. A couple of years ago, I had a spiritual struggle where the Lord revealed to me that I hadn't given Him everything He wanted from me. Now, I'm a pastor, but when people would ask me, how long do you think you'll pastor? I would facetiously say, but I really wasn't kidding, until I have enough money not to pastor. You know? I mean, I would like to retire someday, and I'll pastor, and it would be nice to maybe even retire early. You know? Well, so I was doing that, and I had that ideal, but also, up to that point, I never had much money. For a person who tithed like I did on the gross and not the net, I mean, I didn't have a lot of spare cash. And nothing I invested in really seemed to do all that well. And so part of that bothered me, and then this other thing was going on. And it seemed like over a period of a few days in my prayer life, again, I haven't heard the voice of God, but it seemed like the Lord was saying to me, you ain't never going to have any money if you are planning on retiring as soon as you get enough money. I will keep it from you. Because you know the fields are wide in the harvest. You know there's work to be done. And all you're doing is sitting around thinking, how soon can I get out of the work? Well, if you had enough money to get out, you quit now. So I'm going to make sure you don't have enough money. And I had to surrender a couple of years ago to the Lord. And I didn't say it right off. It took me time. I had to have time to say, okay, Lord, I will, if you'll give me the health and the opportunity, I will preach up to the point that I drop dead. If you'll give me the health and I'm, you know, if anybody wants to hear what I have to say, that's the other thing, the opportunity. I'll preach on a Sunday and drop dead on a Monday. I'll preach all, I won't think about retirement. I'll go all the way there. After that, shortly thereafter, I did something that was extremely stupid. But it seemed so clear to me. There was this stock that seemed to have like a glow on it. I took every dime my family has, not in the checking account, and put it into a single stock. That's really risky. In 9 months, that stock went up 650%. For the first time, I got a little bit of money, and no, I won't loan you any. But I connect those two. It's like the Lord said to me, all right, if you're willing to give me all your time and all your life, if you'll quit talking about, I'm waiting till I'm going to get to the point and I'll walk around like everybody else saying, well, I've done my part. If you'll quit saying that, I will open up blessings on you. If you'll quit talking retirement, I'll actually give you a little bit of financial security. Now, I'm diversified now, by the way. And I sold and the stock went down 40%. Praise the Lord, I was out. But now I'm very diversified. So what I'm trying to say to you again is, this has been a pathway to blessing in my life. It's been a blessing in my life. And again, is it right? I keep saying this, but this is the Bible. Is it right for you to be living well on money that belongs to the Lord? And do you feel safe about that? Or is that verse in Malachi 9 that talks about living under a curse and by connotation trying the long suffering of God? Is that not something you think about? And secondly, do you feel right in saying, not just all my money is mine, but I've done my time, I know the world needs help, I know there's a lot to do, I know 10% do the work of 90 in the church, but I'm retired. I'm retired. And my time belongs to me. Is that right? I think that's right. By the way, we need nursery help Friday and Saturday night. Go see my wife. Baby, can I come home if I get you some nursery help? Is it right? Again, I know this hits like a blunt instrument to some of you, but I'm respecting you in preaching it because this is the meat. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5:12. He said, the babies in the faith want the milk, they desire the milk. But as you grow in the faith, you ought to have an appetite for meat. Your ability as you grow in the faith to take the spicy things in the Bible ought to grow. Now, if you can't take it, that means you're still on the milk. You're still a child, and you can be a 30-year-old Christian and still in diapers. I went down to Food City on Friday to get lunch. Now, I had a half a pack of crackers, so I just got to find something that goes with crackers. So I go over there to the deli, and they have this special on cheese. It's like, well, I got crackers, I got the cheese, I got the coffee, lunch. But I didn't put a lot of thought into the cheese. It was jalapeno cheese. So I didn't put a ton of thought into it. It just looked really good. And I bring it back. I put it on the cracker. I eat it in about 3 seconds. I run to the water fountain because I had coffee. I had water, but my head's in the water fountain. Like, wow. I yell, Thomas, do you like cheese? he loves cheese. So I give it to him, and I said, do you like spicy stuff? He's like, oh, yeah, bring it on. And same thing, 3 seconds, Thomas starts shouting, goes all the way down the hall, head in the water fountain. But you know what? I ate most of that cheese because I can do it. I'm a grown man. Jalapeno cheese. Bigger you get, you ought to be able to take something a little stronger. And I know this is a strong message, but it's a biblical message. It's a Bible message. Is what you're doing right? Is it right? Is it right? Stand with me.